I've noticed something in life. Everyone has their limits. Everyone has their limits. There's a point where they say, nope, not going any further than this. And honestly, one of the easiest ways we see this in life is with food, right? So when you think of a little kid, I think specifically of little kids, you know their limits with food. Kids like certain things, they don't like certain things. I don't know if you were like me when you had kids or maybe nieces or nephews or brothers and sisters. I used to love to give my kids lemons because they didn't know what was happening. And so they would just take it and then make this craziest little baby face you've ever seen. I'm like, gotcha, right? But everyone has their limits because kids then throw fits about food, right? How many of you have waited one of your kids out, or again, brother or sister, and you're just like, we're not leaving until you eat it? And kids throw fits about food, and we have limits. But here's the thing. It's not just kids. It's also adults as well. The other night, I was having dinner. We've talked the SALT conference. I've been down there a lot. And I had a dinner with a lot of the lead pastors of SALT Network churches. And there was a guy, and it's like, there were two tomatoes on his plate, on his salad. And guess what happened at the end of that? There were two tomatoes, and he'd eaten all the lettuce. Because people are like, I got limits, I ain't eating tomatoes, right? And so here's what, a little bit about me. Most of you have probably picked this up. I tend to live on the adventurous side of life. If it's scary, I tend to like to do it. If it's unusual, I want to try it. That's kind of my personality. And so I tend, even when it comes to food, I tend to be adventurous. I remember one time we were in Vietnam, and all of a sudden we're like, this is really good, but I've never had anything like it. And we say, what is this? And to our dismay, they're like, horse, duh. We're like, oh, wow. And by the way, it was so good. Like, their horses are different. They're not very petty, like pet horses. They're kind of, anyways. So I ate horse. And I remember one time I was in China, and there's a little thing called a century egg. And a century egg is not a good experience at all. It's actually, they take clay and ash and salt and rice husk, and they put it around duck eggs or maybe chicken eggs, and then they bury them in the ground because that's what you're supposed to do with eggs. I don't know. So they put those in the ground, and then they let them stay there for months, like not, you know, a day or two. And what happens is that the yolk actually turns green, and then like the egg white has this really gelatinous nastiness, and it's a delicacy. And so being the adventurous guy I am, when they put it on our plate, I'm like, of course I'm gonna try that. Who doesn't like buried eggs that have fermented? And it was horrible. But again, I'm like, I'm in. But there is one thing that I have my limits with food and I will not cross it, and that is olives. I don't do olives. Literally, if there's nothing you could bring me that I wouldn't be like, let's try it, and I'll try it again. But olives, I ain't doing it. So here's the reason why. Because when I was a little kid, I was at my cousin's house, and it was snack time. And so she came out, and they're like, what are we going to have? And I'm like, can we find something sugary? And she was all excited about a jar of olives in the fridge. And it was a brand new jar of olives. And so we got it, and she popped the lid, and she goes, do you want some? And I'm like, because I'm adventurous, let's try it. And I smelled it. I was like, that smells gross. I don't want it. I mean, I was a kid, so, you know, I had my limits as a kid. And so what happened is she decided to torture me with these olives. She put them on her fingers, and she started eating them off her fingers, and she would hold them underneath my nose, and I'd be like, that's gross. And she literally sat there and ate olive after olive, ate the entire jar of olives, all the while, like, tormenting me, putting it underneath my nose. And then, so I was grossed out. And then what she did is she knew it, like, so she was, knew she was messing with me. So then she had dumped the whole jar into a bowl to eat them. And then she got the bowl with the olive juice in it and went, boom, boom, boom. Yeah. See why I don't do olives? I need you to know something about olives. They're dead to me. Like, I ain't doing it. Like, I will try any food, but I do not do olives. That's just my rule because I have my limits. And so here's the thing is that we all have limits. It's not just about food, but we do this. Like moms say, I will never drive a minivan. I ain't doing it, right? I'll never, this is another one, I will never let my kid act that way. Who said that one, right? But here's the thing. I do think that there's a group of people that may not have that many limits, and that's college students. I've been hanging out with a lot of college students this weekend. And so Friday night we were hanging out, and Mark Vance, who's now the lead pastor at Cornerstone and used to be the SALT director, and he kind of spearheads this thing. And he said, he pulled out his numbers of the number of people that are coming. And he looked at it and he gave this number. It was unbelievable. So there's like 1,100 students that are coming to, of the 2,000, and these are rough numbers, but 1,100 had said, we're staying at a home in the Des Moines area. Some of you have hosted. I talked, someone hosted, Karen and I hosted a connection group from Candeo. They've come, they've hung out, they've just took over our basement. And so 1,100 of those students have figured that out. We're going to stay in the Des Moines area. 115 said, we're staying in a hotel, right? We're the divas of the Salt Conference, I guess. We're staying in the hotels. And this is the astounding fact. 400 and something students said, we've got no clue where we're staying. And that's not a problem for them, right? They don't have limits. They're like, oh, we'll figure it out. It's cold. We'll sleep in the car. We'll, you know. But here's the thing, guys. The Salt Conference has been unbelievable. It's incredible to see 2,000 students gathered and responding and literally saying, God, where would you want me to go after college so I can be a part of your kingdom work? It's incredible. And you guys should pray for Austin. I'm super sad I don't get to see him preach this morning. But here's the other thing about limits, okay? Is that often we have limits in our spiritual life as well. Like, right, it's silly to have an olive thing. But there's times in our spiritual life that we have limits to what we want God to do. And here's the kicker. Often, we don't even know they're there. We don't even know they're there. It's almost like a governor on our life that we're not even sure is there. And so this morning, we're going to look at Peter, and we're going to expose some limits that were in his life about advancing the gospel. And I'm asking God that he would kind of open our own eyes to some of the limits in our life. So here's what Peter, you guys know this. We're going to be starting in Acts 9, Acts 9, 32 through 11 is where we're going today. So you guys, we got a huge swatch of things. But you remind Peter is committed to Jesus, right? This is one of the disciples. He's the guy at Pentecost who's preaching and 3,000 come to faith. He's the guy who's healed a beggar and a person of a lame man in early in Acts 4. I mean, this dude is on fire. He's gone to Samaria as Simon the magician is coming to Christ. He is committed with Christ. And in 9, at the very end of 9, we see this is part of our text today. He is headed out and he heals this guy named Aeneas. He's in Lydda. And he's out. He's actually leaving Jerusalem, and he's going out. He's northwest of Jerusalem now, and he finds this guy who's been bedridden for 8 years, and he heals him. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do. Now, Aeneas was a believer. And then right after that, we find this girl named Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on the language that they were using. It said meant the same thing in two different languages. And she's a believer. And now he's in Joppa, so he's now continuing to move away from Jerusalem, and Tabitha is sick, and all of a sudden she dies from her sickness. And so some people called Peter, said, Peter, we know you, we know what you've been able to do, so would you come? And he comes and he prays and he tells her, rise, sit up, and she does. And this crazy, because Peter's so committed, he's so on the mission with God. We see, this is what it says in Acts 9:42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. And so here's what he's doing. Like, he's on mission with God. People are coming to faith. Simon, or Peter, is on mission, is committed to God. But here's the thing. He has limits. Peter, even though he's doing all these things in his life, he has limits. He's on mission. He's successful. But the problem is that on his own, he would never go to the Gentiles. Never. Wouldn't even cross his mind that he should go to the Gentiles. And we're going to see as this story unfolds how God challenges him to move the mission of God and bust past his limits. Now, here's what happens. In 10, chapter 10, it goes into details of these stories. And then in verse 11, he recaps the story. So we're going to read the recap. And then as we go through the story, we're going to look at a little bit more detail. So I want to read this so you kind of have a lay of the land. This is Acts 11, starting in verse 4. So we'll kind of get what happens here. So Peter began and explained it to them in order, what had just happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, and I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent from, which were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction between the Gentiles and him being a Jew. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as was at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." God stretches this man's limits. And this happens in a couple of things. There's a couple of visions, and then there's a meeting that happens. So the first vision is there's this guy named Cornelius. He was a centurion. He was in the Roman army. He was of the Italian cohort, the scripture says. Now you can look back in 10, 1 through 8 is kind of where we're going to see these. He was a devout man who feared God, but there's no indication that he actually was a Christ follower. He was just, man, he was interested in God. He really appreciated the things of God, but he never was a Christ follower. And about 3 p.m., he sees a vision that says, "Hey, go to Joppa and bring Simon to me." And by the way, he's staying with a guy named Simon the Tanner. And so Cornelius, being God-fearing, had this vision. And so he sent his guys to Joppa to go get Simon Peter. And then vision 2, right about the same time, now we're at 3 p.m., and I think it's probably the next day, Peter has a vision. I want to read this because it gives a little bit more detail in 10, starting in verse 9. We're not going to have it on the screens. You can look in your scriptures, though. It says this: "The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray." That's 3 p.m., or noon. "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open up, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles and birds of prey, and they came in a voice to him and said, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' And this happened 3 times, and the thing was taken up at once." So it's noon. Peter's hungry, and he's sitting up there. He's smelling the food, and he falls into a trance. Now, this is a guy I can get behind, right? At noon, I get hungry. I start smelling some food. I want to take a nap too, right? You know what I mean? Like, he's getting hungry, and he has this vision. Everything comes down, and he hears a message or a voice from heaven, it says, that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, I want to take an aside really quickly. If you're a hunter in this room, you need to memorize Acts 10, verse 13, right? Because it's in the imperative form, and it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And so your wife, she says, "I'm not sure you should go hunting." And you're like, "I just want to obey the scriptures, honey. Just report back to me how well that goes." But anyways, just for you hunter, my people, that's a good verse for you. And Peter stands there, and he looks, and he's a good Jew. He's a devout Jew. And in this message, he's like, you should eat the things that are against the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Peter responds the way we would want a devout Jew to do. And he says, "By no means." It's what every good Jew would have done. They're like, "Ha ha, trick question, not going to do it. By no means will I do that." And he's standing there saying, "I'm not going to do it." But God responds. He says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And here's what's happening here, guys, is that there were a huge amount of Jewish dietary laws from the Old Testament. Okay? And in this scene, we see that God is nullifying those things, those laws. He's doing away with those laws. In fact, we see this, you're like, wow, okay, what's happening here? We can actually see that Jesus himself was about this. We've now seen this vision from heaven, but Jesus kind of talked about this as well in Mark 7:17. And he says, this is Jesus, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? So it's not the food that goes inside him that defiles him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. And this is the parentheses by Mark. Thus he declared all foods clean. And so Jesus was starting this movement, but now you see Peter, and he's like, he needed a vision from God to get rid of this. And so here's the question. Why is all this so important? Why are the dietary laws, getting rid of them, going to the Gentiles? Here's the reason. Remember Acts 1:8, and you'll be my witnesses. You'll go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth were Gentiles. They were not the Jews. I'm not sure that Peter and the gang had really understood this quite yet, but the ends of the earth meant Gentiles. And there were Jewish people that were dispersed all around this area. And so maybe they thought that at first, but for the Jews to go into all the earth, they would have to get rid of all the dietary laws because they couldn't eat. They couldn't interact with the Gentile people. They couldn't sit down and have meals with them. And God is nullifying these laws so that those Jewish brothers could now expand the gospel. But Peter has his limits. Peter has his limits. And it's in his response that we actually see how limited he was. It highlights his limits. And here's a few things, right? This is in verse 10:14. He's like, by no means, Lord. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. It's almost like he's like, by no means am I going to eat an olive, right? I'm not going to do it. He has this rule. I'm not going to do it. Peter's very stubborn. And actually, this is not a bad thing. For those of us who follow Jesus, we want to be stubborn about the things that the scriptures say we should be stubborn about. No, I'm not going to do that. That's not what God would want for me. Yes, I'm going to do that. And I know it's going to cost me, but Jesus is all about that. Peter's being stubborn, and sometimes that's good. But just in general, if a voice from heaven that comes down and tells you to do something, it's probably a good idea, right? And here, Peter is so stubborn, it takes three times. Acts 10:16, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once and into heaven. Peter's stubborn. And not only is he stubborn in a good way, because it takes a certain commitment to leave Jerusalem to tell other people about Jesus, but he's also stubborn when God's trying to show him something new. It's really hard for him to get it. He hears his voice from heaven. He's like, nah, not doing it. What's interesting about Peter is this three times, and Peter is now a pattern, right? Peter, Jesus is sitting with Peter in the upper room and said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. He's like, no way will I ever do that, Lord. Not going to do it. But what did he do? He denied him three times. And what's interesting is Jesus reinstates him in John 21. Peter's kind of, he's gone back to fishing. He thinks it's all over. He denied Jesus, it's done. And Jesus meets him on the shore and reinstates Peter. And it takes Jesus three times to ask him, Peter, do you love me? Because what Jesus is trying to do is come back around and say, Peter, you're my people, come here. I've got a mission for you, Peter. And it takes that reinstating, do you love me? Then go feed my sheep three times for Peter. And now here Peter doesn't want any part of it. Not the first three times. And it takes three times. Now, here's the thing, guys. It's easy to make fun of Peter. But isn't it hard for us sometimes when God speaks to our heart about a hard thing? Sometimes it takes more than three times in my own soul. Anyone else with me? Like maybe 5, maybe 10, maybe a year. We don't want to be stubborn. But finally, Peter responds. But it shows that his limits. He didn't want to do it. And then he's inwardly perplexed. Look at verse 16. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. I love this. Peter is inwardly perplexed. He's gone through the third time. He's heard it. He's now starting to go, okay, God, I get it. You did the three times. We've done the three times. That's a pattern. I'm starting to learn it. But he's now seriously perplexed about what's happening. Because we can't really appreciate the shift in what he is thinking, but this is a massive cultural paradigm shift for him. He's completely going against his raising on this. He was raised a devout Jew. You wouldn't do certain things. You wouldn't partake in certain things. And here's what he says, like, God, you really want me to do that? Because if I'm supposed to do that, I actually can't even go back and hang out with my friends and my family because I will be ceremonially unclean, and I can't even hang back out with my Jewish friends. They're going to look at me and say, you're crazy, Peter. What are you doing? And he's trying to just process what this would mean in his life because it completely changes the ballgame. And there's times in our life when God speaks, we see something new in the scriptures and it completely perplexes us because we know it changes the ballgames. Many of you, when you came to faith, you thought, holy cow, if I really follow Jesus, it's going to change everything. And Peter had his limits and he was so perplexed about what happened. And in the midst of that, verse 19 says this, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit came to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The them would have been Gentiles. So God in his sovereignty has arranged this moment right after this vision, and he's perplexed. He's barely buying it. He's trying to wrestle this in his mind. And in that very moment, he has an opportunity to obey. But the Spirit of God knows that Peter's going to hesitate on this. And so the Spirit says to him, do it without hesitation. Don't ask questions. Just go. What a beautiful thing that in the midst of God changing his mind, God also orchestrates this opportunity for him to follow Jesus right there. It says, don't hesitate, Peter. Just do it. And you see the sovereignty of God rising up this vision for Cornelius to send these certain people that right after this vision, they would show up and Peter would have this opportunity to go and follow. And God's orchestrating this whole thing because Peter had limits. By himself, not a chance he would go to a Gentile. He wasn't going to do it. And so the whole thing about this is I've kind of just looked through this scripture that I have wrestled with in my own soul this week is, what are my limits? What are my limits? What are my limits that I might not even be aware of when it comes to following Jesus? Because if this would not have happened, the mission of God would have stopped with the Jewish people right there around Jerusalem. But this moment unlocked the people, the Jewish believers, to expand all the way to the Gentiles. And I'm just going to give a few that we see in this text, and I also see in our culture about limits that limit us and do not let the work of God continue. It's the but by no means of our life. By no means, Lord, am I going to do this. And so here's the first one. It's prejudices. In this text, there are racial and ethnic lines drawn in their culture that says, you don't mess with this person, you don't mess with this person. And so for us, are there prejudices? Are there racial and ethnic? If you're just honest with yourself, do you look at every skin color, every different culture, and give it the same value that God does? It says, they are made in my image. They have value. Because Peter didn't. He didn't see value in Gentiles, what they would call the dogs. He didn't. And Peter, God is wiping that away because it was a limit for him. So for some of us, skin color is not an issue, but I have some socioeconomic issue. Like, I don't really understand this socioeconomic system, or I certainly don't maybe there's some cultural differences that we have prejudices. Some of you have been believers for so long, you really have prejudices against non-believers. You're like, I'm not going to be around them. I can't believe how crazy they are. And you have a prejudice against people who don't know Jesus. Or in our culture, you have a prejudice against a certain political party. You just automatically say, horrible person. How in the world? And there's a prejudice that it actually stops your mission, because here's the reality. When we have limits, it will limit the work of God. And if you have prejudices, I'm telling you, it's a limit that will limit the work of God. Another one is religious baggage. Peter has religious baggage, and there's some religious baggage that keeps us from people. Growing up, I don't know how you grew up, but I grew up in a culture that the only churches you could walk into were mission, like I was a missionary Baptist kid, and the only church you could walk into were other missionary Baptist churches. Literally, I don't know that it was considered a sin, but you would never in a million years go to a different type of church. Because there was a limit there. You don't do that. You simply don't do that. And now, maybe that's not it. I think things have lightened up a little bit. But now, we fear those of different faiths. Or maybe we fear those who don't have the exact thing. So many of you, many of us, when we think about different faiths, when you see a Muslim, you have a limit. You're like, I wouldn't talk to a Muslim. I wouldn't talk to a Jew. I wouldn't talk to this person. Or maybe I wouldn't talk to another. They're evangelical. They believe in Jesus, but they have a little bit different beliefs about this or that. And we're just not going to talk to them because there's a limit. And here's the reality, that it keeps you from certain people. That limit put up allows you from interacting and keeping the mission of God going. But there's other limits. And these are limits that keep us from being mission on mission with God's people. Right? Sometimes we have a limit. I don't know that I want to participate with these people because they don't sing the type of songs I grew up singing, or they don't do the certain types of programs. These are Bible-believing Christians who've given their life to Jesus, and we actually have a limit of interacting with certain people because they have a little bit different culture than us. And here's the reality. Some of those limits will limit the work of God. They'll just limit the work of God. There's also preferences. Guys, just being honest with you, I hear a lot of people limit the work of God because of their preferences. A lot. Well, Britt, you know I don't have a good singing voice, so I just don't really sing on Sunday morning. Would you like to bring that up to the Bible? Because nowhere it says, if you think you could contend on the voice, sing in church. The rest of you suckers, just drink coffee while it happens. No. The redeemed people of God are always a singing people. Who cares if you can't sing, right? Because that's a preference. No, we're to sing. You know, Brent, I'm just a private person. I don't like to share my struggles with other people. Really? Man, there's nothing wrong with being a private person. There's nothing wrong with that. But not letting people know you and being able to help you and help bear the burdens of your soul. That's your preference that will limit the work of God in your life. Well, Brent, I've heard this multiple times. I will never go to a third world country. You tell me how much you need and you go. Tell me, I'll write the check. I'll let you go, but I will never go to a third world country. Talk to Simon. Remember last week when we talked about, Philip going to Ethiopia. Right here, Peter is going to Joppa and Lydda, and now he's moving on to the Gentile. Like, really? That's a limit you're going to put up. Because I don't think that that's a limit that stands scripture. Brent, I would read the Bible, but here's the thing. I don't like to read. That's your excuse? I can get you an Audible account. It's pretty simple. Right? I'm not a morning person. Great, read your Bible at night. But we have all these preferences that we have in our lives that limit the work of God. Not only that, our personality, introverted, extroverted. I just don't like, there's so many like preferences and personality issues that we actually let limit the work of God in our lives. And then here's another one. This is huge. We let sin limit the work of God in our lives. God, I'll give you blank, but I can't give you blank. I remember that in my life. It's this was huge in my life. When I was coming back to Jesus my senior year of high school, I said, Lord, I will follow you in college, but I want to hang out with my friends at high school. And it limited the work of God. God, I will be on mission with you. I'll serve in the church, but don't ask me to forgive that person. Don't ask me to forgive them. God, I'll give you anything, but that one substance that I use, you know, I just need it to fall asleep. You know, it just helps me calm down. God, I will write a check to you, but you know, it's really hard for me to give up my porn. It's really hard for me to give up my sexual preference and what a way that it would come out. Your limits will limit the work of God. And here's the thing, those limits are hard to break. Peter didn't even know it was there. He didn't even know it was there. And here's the thing, you will doubt God, and you'll say, and sometimes God's gonna have to tell you 3 times, 6 times, 9 times. He's gonna have to remind you over and over. And also, here's the reality. Sometimes when God breaks a limit, it is very inwardly perplexing, and you're like, what in the world am I supposed to do now? That doesn't make any sense. And often, listen, guys, don't hesitate from the prompting, the Spirit's prompting. Here's the reality. Your limits will limit the work of God, but this is also the equal and opposite is true. Remove your limits and God's work is limitless. I want you to read Acts 10, 34 through 35 with me really quickly. So Peter, after all this happened, after being perplexed and having to be told 3 times, and the Spirit said, go without hesitation, it says Peter's response. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter gets it. And it took a while. It took a while. But he gets it and he moves forward. So you know what happens? I can't read it, but in verse 42, he preaches to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, in verse 10:44, they come now to Christ and they bow the knee to Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit, which in the book of Acts is synonymous with they believed, because then their minds are blown that the Holy Spirit could fall on a Gentile. Like, and here's the reality, guys. You need to know this. Your limits will limit the work of God. I don't know what your limit is. I really, really don't. This week as I was pushing in, like, Brent, what's my limits? You know what my limit is? My limit's totally different than yours. But I really think that this is my limit. Like, I've given my life to ministry. I've given my life to serve the gospel of Christ. And so sometimes my limit is God, haven't I done enough? Can't you raise up somebody else to do something? You know, I preach on Sunday mornings. You know, like, I've done this and I've done that. And God, could you just raise somebody else up to do that? And I would get blind to what God might want me to do. Do you see that? So I don't know what your limits are. I don't. There may be prejudices and you need to repent. There may be, man, that there's some preferences in your life that are hard-baked, that are against the scriptures. Maybe some personalities. So you're like, that's my personality. Maybe there's some sin in your life that is limiting the work of God. But here's the beauty, guys, and this is huge. Please don't miss this. This text is the reason that you are saved. This text. Peter and his boys would have never moved beyond Judea and Samaria. They never would have. It was a limit that they would have never gone, but God ripped down that limit and they went into the Gentiles. And maybe you have some Jewish heritage, but for most of us in this room, we are of the Gentile persuasion. And without this moment, without God ripping this limit off Peter, we would have never received the gospel. And so the question for us is, if Peter dealt with his limits, look at the impact it had. If we deal with ours, what limits could God remove and expand the gospel through us? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we ask you, God, that you would help us to remove our limits. Peter was on mission. He was going after you. He didn't even know that was in him. And so this morning's God, so many of us in this room are on mission. We want to know and follow you more. We are pushing in. We're excited. But would you so graciously this morning show us areas in our lives that would limit your work because we've put a limit there? God, we want to be your people, and we want to see your limitless gospel spread, and we don't want to get in the way. Amen. So this morning, as we continue in our service, we're going to take communion. And Todd's going to lead us as we do that. And here's the reality. As we think of the bread and we think of the cup representing Jesus' body and also his blood, isn't it fitting that Jesus didn't have a limit? He laid it all down. And he said, even my own life I give. And so this morning, as we think of his sacrifice, let this inspire us to not have limits for the work of God in our lives, but to be limitless so that his gospel can go through the earth. Let's stand and sing.